Bethel World Outreach Church. Reaching a city to touch the world.
I want to thank my family for all that they do, my wife for her constant forgiveness of my lapses and multitude of times that I'm supposed to be here and not there. And I remember in the years gone by, she says, I know you're out leading somebody to the Lord, but the dinner is cold. Just you can always call, especially with cell phones. So thank you, sweetheart. And to Wyatt and Charlie and to William and to all my family, thank you for standing with me. To Steve and Deborah, thank you for your faithfulness. You know, there's two places in the world I feel the most honor. One is here at Bethel because of just who you are, and then also in the Philippines. And Steve and Deborah, I went for the easy part for 30 days in 1984. They were left behind and in the literal sense. And thank you for always honoring me. I just got back from the Philippines on Monday, and the church is, you know, 85,000 people. Can you imagine on a weekend? We have several services in the Middle Tennessee area. They have 125 weekend services in 15 locations. If you want to feel insignificant as a minister, just know you're doing two of 125 weekend services. You could have easily been totally overlooked, but thank you for all the honor. And Phil and Karen, for what you guys have done, lifelong friends, constant encouragement, constant prayer. These people are people of faith all the time. Phil and Karen, constantly positive, constantly overcoming whatever's in front of them. So thank you for that example. You know, the name Every Nation really came out of Genesis chapter 12 when God said to Abraham, he swore to him a covenant and says, in fact, if you want to turn there or just look up on the screen, Genesis chapter 12, he speaks to Abraham. And remember, Abram at the time is named Abram. His father was an idol worshiper. Abram had no Sunday school training. He was not from a religious family. There was no Bible belt. There was no natural thing that would make Abraham more open to this encounter with God. He was someone from a completely non-religious background in what we would call the Christian faith, the Judeo-Christian faith, obviously no Christianity yet. But God speaks to him and calls him out, and he says, I'm going to make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Now, this was quite a statement to Abraham. In fact, to Abram at the time, his name was later changed to Abraham. Abram meaning father of many. Then God upgraded him to say, I'm making you a father of many nations. To say that all nations will be blessed through you. Now, looking at this, it's easy to say, well, if I could have just been him, he got the lucky ticket. He got the lottery from God. God said, you know, Abram, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to do all things. If anybody curses you, I will curse. You'd think, boy, he got the one in a 7 billion or 10 billion free pass from God. But really, the startling thing about the New Testament, if you look in the book of Galatians, and there are many references to this, but it makes sense why you get excited about this covenant to Abraham that God made when you read this verse in Galatians 3:29. It says, if you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's seed. Do I have to finish that? If you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to promise. Now, don't move that. What he, in essence, is saying is, Abraham, I'm going to bless you, but I'm not only going to bless you. In fact, he went on to tell Abram, and Abraham later, he said, I'm not only going to treat you this way, I'll treat your descendants this way. If they believe me the way you believe me, I will treat them like I treated you. So my message to you today is that you have an inheritance. You have an inheritance. You have an inheritance. Be glad Pastor James isn't up here. He would not let you get away with that hand clap, but I take all hand claps I can get. That was fine by me. I don't even need a whole lot of amens. I'll take that. You have an inheritance. This is what struck me 30-something years ago, that I had an inheritance. What I'm about to say in the next few moments is that this revelation that the way God spoke to Abraham, he was actually talking to me if I believed the way Abraham believed. That's why there is a battle for your birthright. You have a birthright. Hebrews talks about don't be like immoral Esau who sold his birthright for a single meal. Immorality is that thing which the enemy comes to get you to trade your birthright in. Can you imagine somebody taking their birthright and exchanging it for a single meal? That would have meant Esau had no concept of what he was holding. We think, oh, I belong to Christ. Oh, I know I got this birthright. But Esau probably thought, oh, what's the good of it? It probably won't happen to me. God's not done anything for me lately. So he exchanges his birthright for a momentary moment of immorality, so to speak. A meal at the time, but the writer equates that with immorality. Everything you see today, why is immorality and unbelief and skepticism, what is it really after? Is it just after you not going to heaven? Or is there more of a battle for your birthright because of what could happen to the nations as a result? This is a thing with my children to constantly say, you have a birthright, not only to my natural children, but to those of you here, you have an inheritance. Don't exchange your inheritance for a momentary passing of some fleeting feeling that's gone. I mean, I've had a lot of great meals in my life. None of them, no meal that I've ever eaten is worth selling my destiny for. No amount of temporary lust, no amount of temporary fling, no amount of moment of anger, none of that kind of stuff is worth the birthright. And that's what the struggle is for. And so what is it about this birthright? What is it about this inheritance? And again, if I had time, I would go into greater detail. But let me just say, there's some steps that I believe are necessary steps about you walking into this inheritance. You have one. You know, one of the things is, Jesus said, Mark 11, it's recorded. He says, my house will be a house of prayer for the nations. Prayer for the nations. So you can put that verse up if it's not already there. As he taught them, said, is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. You have made it into a den of robbers. Now, basically, a lot of stuff was going on in the temple, a lot of things. But really, where the marketplace was, where they went in and did the buying and selling, that was the court of the Gentiles. And so really what was happening was the place where the non-Jews, the Gentiles, could come and have their encounter with God was being taken up. They were actually being excluded. And so he says, this is what my house is. And so that's why, number one, when you start praying for the nations, it's amazing the sensitivity that you'll get about the nations. You'll begin to sense something that this isn't about just me and my family or you and your family. There's something greater at stake. And so we pray for the nations. We have prayer meetings, and we've had them for years. Maybe Friday nights we've gone all night. We used to have one called To Midnight and Beyond where we'd pray. We built a fire the other day. Don't do this. But I'll tell them myself, we built a fire out on the new property with a little fire pit and spent several hours just out there worshiping and calling on God. That's our own western wall there. If you can see the wall there, we call that our own Bethel wall, like in Jerusalem. But praying for the nations. And if you want to see your inheritance, begin to pray for the nations. The second step is you've got to believe this. Listen to Galatians 3 as he mentions verse 29 we talked about, but Galatians 3. Verse 6, if you can put that up there, he said, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. Notice the gospel is framed to Abraham as the nations will be blessed. It's not the personal, my personal peace, my little individual salvation, my family. It's not about you. It's not about me. We have the American individualistic, let's serve it as a private little deal between you and God. Oh, you don't need the church. It's just you and Jesus. No, Jesus, it's all about the nations of the world. That's his goal. All nations will be blessed through you. So here it comes. So then those who rely on faith are blessed with Abraham, the man of faith. So secondly, you not only pray, but you got to believe it. And you don't believe it unless you know it. You've got to hear the word of God and hear the promise And when I heard this promise, I was sitting, really the fulfillment of it was, or the culmination of it was, sitting in my desk in 1999, and this hit me, that I've been blessed like Abraham's been blessed, and if I believe this, then it'll happen to me the way it happened to him. And then I heard him say, now I want you to reach every nation in your generation. And that was the birthing in my mind of not just do missions work, not just go scatter this and see how far we can get, but we have a destiny to every nation. Number three, you've got to look. Jesus was actually sitting by a well, and he was sitting next to a Samaritan woman, someone of another ethnicity, obviously another gender, someone that he did not normally talk to. Do you ever find yourself maybe at Bethel sitting next to somebody you don't normally sit next to? That's not an accident, okay? You find yourself going out, and as Jesus told his disciples, he said, I tell you, and he ended up ministering to the Samaritan woman. She went out, reached the, you know, brought a whole city back to him. And then Jesus said this in John 4:35. It's recorded. He tells his disciples, lift up your eyes. He says, do you not say it's still 4 months until harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Just looking around and seeing all the nations that are represented in Nashville alone. What is it, what is it, Fikri? Where are you, Fikri? Philip? 130 nations? How many nations in Nashville? At least. Thank you for that, at least. Okay, 130 nations. Lift up your eyes and look and see. The nations are there. And then finally, you've got to go. It's time to go. Matthew 28 says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all nations. You know, I've seen something very interesting that when I, just starting out in prayer, Lord, give us the nations. Psalm 2:8, the writer says, ask of me and I will give you the nations of the earth. Even the very ends of the earth is your possession. You know, I believe that was what Christ on the cross, it says, for the hope set before him, he endured the cross. On the cross, he was asking for the nations. Lord, may this sacrifice redeem all peoples. And that's why in Revelation, it speaks of the Lamb that was slain, saying, you know, you have purchased for God men and women from every tribe, every tongue, every people, and every nation. And so it starts in prayer. It starts in asking. You may just want to say, Lord, give me a nation. That's a dangerous prayer. It's a dangerous prayer. But you know what? People today are trying to get global. How can we get global? They're meeting consultants and saying, oh, how can my business go global? Let me tell you something. I've got people all over the world that are not just pastors and ministers. They're business people that God's taken global because they started praying. We've got a family, the Putties, and they've got Ordinary Hero that was just celebrated. And, you know, housewife and a businessman beginning to pray for the nations, looking around and seeing God sends them to the nations. I can talk about businesswomen opening up doors today in Korea from this church. Had a guy just came out of our church, came up to me one day and said, hey, I'm doing a worship event in Korea that I've organized. Would you like to come and speak? I thought it was going to be a couple hundred people. Had the Olympic basketball arena filled. He looked at me and said, okay, we're going to worship. You preach. So for 3 days, I preached and 3,000 came to Christ simply because somebody out of this church walking up on a Sunday, like out of the blue. And to say that's unusual would not be doing justice. It's becoming very usual. And we look, and we go. You know, I've had a saying all my life. Wherever I've gone, it goes like this: sorry, it's me. When I first my first encounter for the Lord was with a young African American man playing basketball out on a basketball court at Mississippi State. And he was playing basketball, and the Lord spoke to me, said, he's been praying for somebody to talk to him about me. Go tell him you're the answer to his prayer. And I walked up to this guy. His name is Curtis Hill, big middle linebacker. I'm still in communication with him today. And I said, look, I hope you don't think I'm crazy, but God told me to tell you you've been praying for somebody to talk to you about him. Sorry, it's me. I'm the answer to your prayer. He had just prayed that prayer, went back to his room, led him to Christ, 7 of his teammates. That now has spread from Mississippi State to Alabama to LSU. We're on over 1,100 campuses, including high schools, in the Philippines alone. hundreds of campuses, that and thousands of campuses now. That's what we now we go from just every nation in our generation. Now we say every nation, every campus. When I was sitting looking at a world map in 1984, it was January of 1984. My wife would have our first child in March, and I looked up at a world map and just began to pray for the nations. And as I was doing that, I felt that and heard that same voice and that nudge saying, go to the Philippines. I'd never been to the Philippines before. I knew no one but a Filipino descent student at USC. I talked to him and I said, where are you from? He goes, I'm from Hawaii. And I said, well, where are your parents from? From the Philippines. And I said, one day we're going to go back. That's all I knew, was a Filipino, someone who had parents who were Filipino. He had never actually been. And the Lord spoke to me that. I called up Pastor Steve. I said, look, we're going to go take a mission trip to the Philippines. Would you come? My wife was going to have the child in March. And so we took a three-month-old child, Steve and Deborah, for a month-long mission trip. And you know, when we got there, we didn't know what we were doing. It was typhoons coming in, and Lord knows how many mistakes we made. But we just kind of stumbled forward, and people began to come to Christ. And when I came back this last week, I just sat there and thought, I'm not smart enough. No one was smart enough to figure out where we should go and what we should do. We were just willing to go. And that's why you may hear about a 10-day mission trip. You may just want to go on one of those. Try that as a family vacation. Probably do a lot of good, maybe even better than Disney World. Just begin to start to pray. Begin to believe that you have an inheritance. You know, I was sitting as I closed, because I know I'm closing because you're there. So never mind what the Lord says. He's there. I need to close. I went to this one pastor. I'm gonna make it real. I went to this one pastor's missions conference, and it was an all African American conference, and I was the only speck of dandruff on the tuxedo that day, and I started talking about you have an inheritance, and I pulled this prominent black pastor aside, and I said, let me ask, I'm gonna break it down for you real smooth, okay? I said, why do you only do missions to nations that have black people? And everybody's kind of like, they just leaned back like, oh, he went there. And I said, you have an inheritance. I said, you have been given the same covenant to see every nation blessed. I said, there's 200 nations. Let me put it another way. I said, if somebody told you, I put money in 200 banks in your name, would you only go to the banks that were run by black people? Or would you say, I don't care what color they are, I'm going to get my inheritance? Now, that's the message that for 10 years I've been preaching into this man. He's already knows, he prays better than anybody I know, but to you have an inheritance. Every nation in your generation, that's why he buys into this. But it isn't just a Pastor James blessing. Stand with me here, and let's just raise our hands and just say this out loud. Say this, I have an inheritance.
I belong to Christ.
Therefore, I am Abraham's seed. And I am heirs according to the promise. If I believe, then I am blessed along with Abraham. So, Lord, I ask you today to give me the nations. Lord, just give me one nation to start. Put a nation on my heart. Lord, I thank you that I'm going to begin to pray, believe, look, and then eventually go. Lord, here I am. Send me to the nations. In Jesus' name, amen. If you believe that, say praise God.
Come on, praise him good.
Hallelujah.
Ministry team, you can come down. As the ministry team is coming down, Pastor Steve Merle wrote a book a few years back called 100 Years From Now. It's about our movement. Where will you be? Where will we be as a church? Where will we be on the planet if missionaries stop going? Where will we be if ordinary people Stop praying. Stop giving. Stop saying, here I am, I send me. Where would we be? Not very far. Seems very difficult to eat an elephant. But they tell me what you do to get them down is eat him one bite at a time. He may not taste good.
Hot sauce.
Hot sauce. So this altar call is for you. A little different. If you're not saved, you don't know Jesus, you always need to come. It's never really a question there, like if. You know when you're not right with God. Make your way down after the service. But there are some of you who have been resisting the very name that we fly under, every nation. You have a responsibility there. They're in your work area. They're in your school. They're your neighbor. You hadn't crossed over yet. You just hadn't got your feet to go. Today, declare that day is over. And at the end of the service, I want you to come down. And I want you to say in your heart, I'll go, I'll go, I'll go, I'll go. If the Lord wants somebody, here am I, send me. That's your testimony. And you had made that clear with Jesus, your family, even yourself. Today is as good as any to be held accountable, to pray with somebody. Say, I'm not going to miss my inheritance, my moment. Lord, bless your people as we leave this place, but not your presence. Keep us all in the center of your will as you happy over your eye. And we'll give you praise. Bless the people. Bless the founders. Bless the movement. In Jesus' name, amen. Give God a hand clap of praise. You are dismissed. We love you so very much. God bless you.